It sure is. We'll be turning to Acts chapter number 1. I've been preaching a little series of messages that I've simply entitled Our Family Business. And we've been discovering this truth, and that is that when God saved us, while our salvation experience was an individual experience, it ushered us into the family of God. And that you are now, if you're saved, you're now part of the body of Christ or the family of God, brought together, ladies and gentlemen, like there are many different members in one family. Even so, there are many different members in the family of God, but we are all one family. And when God brought you into the family of God, you were born into a family that has a family business. Now, there are a lot of things that God's family, the church, those who are redeemed do. There are a lot of things that we do here at Eastern Gate. But there is one main business, that is one main family business that we've been discovering in the New Testament that God has laid out for us, that our Father has given to us as our business, as His people, that is, as His family. It's laid out in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, where the Bible says, Jesus said right before He ascended, this is after His death on the cross, it's after His resurrection the third day, it's after He appeared to His disciples for some 40 days, and now He's about ready to ascend back to heaven, there to be seated at the right hand of God. But right before He's ascended, He said in Acts 1:8, but you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you'll be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That is our Lord's last words. That is right before He ascended and left His disciples, laid out for them what their business is. That is what they're to be busy doing. And that is, He said that you're going to be witnesses unto Me. And this idea of being a witness is the idea of taking what it is that I know, what I've experienced, what I've seen and experienced, and sharing it with somebody else. And these apostles that are there with our Lord, they are the ones who had heard our Lord teach. They are the ones who had seen the miracles that He performed. They are the ones, ladies and gentlemen, that saw Him being arrested in the garden. That is, they're the ones who saw Him hanging on that cross. They're the ones who saw the empty tomb. They're the ones who saw Him after His resurrection. And here's what our Lord is saying. I want you to go and tell everybody what you've experienced, what it is that you've heard, what it is that you've seen, what it is that you've experienced in your relationship with Me. I want you to be My witnesses, to reveal the truth about His life and about His death and about His resurrection. That was their main business. And ladies and gentlemen, that business, the family business of being His witnesses, has also been handed down to every generation of believers right down to this very day. And that is that those who received Christ, that are a part of His family, that is who have been born again by the Spirit of God, our business today is to be His witnesses. Now we've been discovering and learning over the past several services something about this business that we are in. If this is our family business, if this is the reason why we are here, if this is the main thing, that is, if our main business is not just to become wealthy, it's not just to buy something bigger than what we already have, if our main business is not just pleasure and prosperity, if our main business is being His witnesses, then we probably need to be learning what it is the Bible says about this business. We spend a little bit of time learning a little bit about it. We talked about, for example, the supplies for the business, that our Father has given us all the supplies that we need to do the business that He's called us to do. I spent some time preaching about the supplies for the business in a previous message. I spent some time preaching to you about what I call the standards of the business. There are some things that are just essential, basic, that are absolute must when it comes to being a witness. And we learned what some of those things are also in a previous message. And then we also spent some time looking at what I call the saints in the business. And I said to you that, ladies and gentlemen, and that we are not the only ones in this business, and that is that the New Testament saints, the New Testament believers, they are the first generation who are His witnesses after the resurrection of Christ, and that you and I have been handed down this business from them, and they are the example for us. They've handed down the business to us, and they are the examples for us. And we spent some time looking at some of the examples of the saints. We looked at John the Baptist. We looked at our Lord Himself, Jesus, and the example He set for us when it comes to revealing truth. We looked at the early church. We looked at Stephen, and we looked at Philip, and we looked at the Apostle Paul. All of these who are great examples for all of us. That is the saints in the business. And then we began then taking a look at what I would simply call this past Wednesday night, the spark behind the business. And that is, what is it then, if you and I are called to this business of being God's witnesses, that is telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's what our business is as New Testament believers, individually and also as a church, what is the spark behind the business? And when I'm talking about the spark, what I mean is what motivates us and gets us going. For example, when you got ready to leave your house this morning, most of you got into some kind of an automobile, and whenever you turn the key, the ignition, or push the button, whatever you have on your automobile, then the engine took off and you were ready to go. But you know that began with a spark. That is, if it was no spark going to your spark plugs, you would still be sitting in your car at your house. You wouldn't have went anywhere. There's a spark that motivates, that gets everything going. And even so it is for us. And that is that there is this spark, these sparks that motivate us, that cause us to want to be His witnesses. Why should we spend our time being His witnesses when there are so many other things that we could be doing? I mean, listen to me now. The world around us provides us entertainment 24/7. You can be entertained every day of your life for the rest of your life. Why should I spend time being a witness instead of being entertained? That is, the society we live in provides all kinds of opportunity for us to be able to make money and be prosperous. Why would I not want to spend all of my time striving for prosperity rather than being a witness? What is the spark that motivates witnessing? Why is it that Paul sacrificed so much to be a witness? Why is it that Stephen laid down his life, was martyred, stoned to death for being a witness? I mean, what is it that sparks us, that motivates us to share the gospel? Listen, we need to find out what those sparks are. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because we need that kind of motivation. That is to be motivated to be a witness. Most of us are here. Most of us know we should be a witness. Most of us know the Lord wants us to be His witness. But our trouble is just getting motivated to be the witness. As a matter of fact, sometimes whenever you start witnessing to somebody, man, you're full of joy and it's such a blessing to be able to do that, but it's just a matter of getting motivated. What motivates us to be a witness? Well, one of the motivations or one of the sparks behind this business of being a witness is what I would simply call the commission that our Lord has given us. That would be number one, and we began dealing with this past Wednesday night. And that is that our Lord has given us a command or a commission to be His witness. And He's given us there's a portion of the commission, or what we call the Great Commission, in every one of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and also in the book of Acts. And that is, when you bring all of these together, you get a complete picture of this commandment or this commission that our Lord has given us. That is, this is our purpose. This is our mission in life. The idea being a commission is that we are working together to strive to fulfill the mission that our Lord has given us. What is our mission in life? That is, that's what our spoke is. That is a spark for us, is the idea of being on mission to do what it is we're purposed to do. This is my purpose, my mission in life. That's what our Lord revealed to us when He gave us the Great Commission. Now, we're going to deal with every one of these portions of Scripture in the four Gospels and the book of Acts, but we're going to do it backwards. And the reason why we're going to do it backwards is because that's just how I do most things. I just do things backwards a lot. And so we're going to start in the book of Acts, and we're moving our way back to the Gospel of Matthew and just looking at this commission that our Lord has given us, because that's the spark that motivates us to be His witnesses. Now, this past Wednesday night, we looked at the book of Acts, right here in Acts 1, verse number 8, that I read to you a few moments ago, and we discovered here in the book of Acts that there's an emphasis, ladies and gentlemen, on the Spirit and also on the spread of the gospel. That is, when it comes to the commission, there is an emphasis in Acts 1:8 on the Spirit and also on the spread. That is, the Bible says again, you will receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. There's the emphasis on the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that you and I are to go is because of the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us. And I spent some time this past Wednesday night just talking about the fact that if you're saved, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ living on the inside of you, He's the one who, living on the inside of us, sparks us and motivates us to be a witness. There's an emphasis here on the Spirit, and then there's also an emphasis on the spread of the gospel. When the Bible says that this witnessing is going to begin in Jerusalem, which is right where the apostles were at, and then it's going to spread into Judea, which is the region around Jerusalem, and then Samaria, the region north of Judea, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's talking about the spreading of the gospel, beginning right where they were at, and spreading out from there to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that's what happened in the early church, and that is sort of the outline of the entire book of Acts. The book of Acts begins in Jerusalem, and that is with the apostles of our Lord receiving the filling of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, spreading the word of God in the city of Jerusalem. They saturated the city of Jerusalem with the word of God. Persecution broke out and drove them out of Jerusalem, and they went into Judea and Samaria preaching the word of God. And then when Paul or Saul got saved, he was called to be a missionary to take the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with me? Well, it just simply means this, and that is when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission, that is the reason why we can, that is the spark is the Spirit of God living on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, and we begin right where we're at. You say, well, I'd like to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, listen to me. God calls people to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, but those who are the most qualified to go to the uttermost parts of the earth are those who begin right where they're at. That is just being a witness where you are. In your family, in your workplace, in the marketplace, wherever you are, just being on mission everywhere we are. And that's how the gospel spreads. Just being ready to witness, prepared to witness, and actively witnessing, beginning right where you are. And then God will get you where you need to be. And He knows how to do that, by the way. It took persecution to get these folks where they needed to be in the book of Acts, and He used it. Even used the devil, ladies and gentlemen, to get them where they needed to be. But the point is, in Acts 1:8, we see the Spirit, an emphasis on the Spirit, an emphasis on the spread. In the Gospel of John, John 20 and verse number 21, the Bible tells us there that there's an emphasis on the sending. While there's an emphasis on the Spirit and the spread in Acts 1:8, there's an emphasis on the sending in John chapter 20 and verse number 21. Remember, we're going backwards, where Jesus said to His disciples, that is, after His resurrection, He entered into the room where His disciples were locked up for fear of the Jews. They were scared, and He enters into the room, and the Bible says He said, "Peace be unto you," and then He said this, "As my Father has sent me, even so send you." And there's the Great Commission in the book of John. And when you read the book of John, you'll find out there's an emphasis on the fact that the Father sent the Son into the world. That is, in one place, the Bible says that the Father sent the Son into the world to do His will. In another place that we looked at Wednesday night, we discovered the Father sent His Son into the world to do His work. And in John 18, 37, we discovered that the Father sent His Son into the world to be His witness. And so whether it be doing His will or doing His work or being His witness, that's why the Father sent the Son into the world. And here's what Jesus said, "Just like the Father has sent me, even so now I'm sending you." Oh yeah, sending me to do what? The same thing the Father sent the Son to do. That is, to do His will, to do His work, to be His witness. Listen to me, what a great privilege is yours to be the ones that are sent to be His witnesses and do His will and His work. So in the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse number 8, you see an emphasis on the Spirit and on the spread. Here in John 20, verse 21, we see an emphasis on the sending. So let's go backwards one more time to the gospel of Luke. Now, I preached in much more detail about these verses this past Wednesday night. So let's go to Luke chapter number 24 and verse number 46. Luke 24, verse 46. Notice here what the Bible tells us. It says, "And He said unto them," this is after our Lord, after His resurrection. And Luke tells us that when He, on the day of His resurrection, that He appeared to the two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And after He appeared to them, they came back to Jerusalem. They left Emmaus, came back to Jerusalem, and when they got there, the disciples were all gathered together, the apostles, and Jesus had appeared to Peter, and these two disciples began to tell about the resurrection appearance that they saw, and about that time, Jesus came right in the middle of the room, like we saw in the Gospel of John. He said, "Peace be unto you." And Jesus just showed up. And the Bible says that they were frightened and they were scared. They're thinking they see a spirit, and Jesus is revealing to them that it's really Him. As a matter of fact, He told them, He said, "Look at my hands and my feet. In verse 39, it is I, myself. Handle me, touch me, and see. A spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me. Go ahead and touch me. This is not a spirit. That is, this is really me, resurrected bodily from the dead. So he showed him his hands. That is, those hands that had the nail pierced and the feet that had the spike driven through them. And then he said, do you have anything to eat? And they had some bread there a fish and honeycomb. And so they gave him some food and he began to eat, demonstrating that he is bodily raised from the dead. This is not just a spirit. Spirits don't eat. Ladies and gentlemen, they don't have stomachs, but Jesus had a stomach. His body has been raised from the dead. He ate it right in front of them. And then he began to teach them. He said in verse 44, he said, these are the words which I have spoken to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which was written in the law of Moses and in the prophets, in the Psalms. That's the whole Old Testament concerning me. All that was prophesied about the Christ, the Messiah, is being fulfilled. And then verse 45 says, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. So they can understand that the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Christ. And then the Bible says in verse 46, he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day. And then here's the commission, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. In Luke's gospel, the Great Commission is recorded right here for us. When we looked in the book of Acts, in Acts 1:8, we looked, ladies and gentlemen, there at the Spirit and the spread. When we looked in John 20, verse 21, we saw an emphasis there on the sending. But here, in Luke 24:47, we see an emphasis on the sermon. In Acts 1:8, you see the emphasis on the Spirit and the spread. In John 20:21, an emphasis on the sending. Here, the emphasis is on the sermon. In this passage, the Lord tells us what we need to be telling people, what it is that we need to be speaking to them, what it is that we need to be witnessing to them or preaching to them. That is, what is the sermon that I need to be teaching? You say, Pastor, I never preached a sermon in all my life. Well, this is going to be an opportunity for you to learn how to preach a two-point sermon. There's two points to the sermon. The points to the sermon are laid out for us right here. You don't have to figure out what they are. They are right here. If you like alliterated sermons, it's already alliterated for us. What I mean is, if you like sermons where all the points start with the same letter, here it is. Are you ready? The first point is repentance, and the second point is remission. That's what you need to preach. Jesus said that's what you need to be telling people about repentance and also about remission. Let me read it again in verse 47. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. When it comes for you and I doing the family business, that is, when it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to being the witnesses that he wants us to be, we know what it is that we need to be speaking, what we need to be talking about. Now, this is really important, and the reason why is because when it comes to being his witnesses, ladies and gentlemen, it's not about the weather, is it? When it comes to being his witnesses, it's not about who won the ball game yesterday. Listen, when it comes to being his witnesses, it's not about where we're going to eat after we get done with the service, if the preacher ever gets done. And, what is it then that we need to be talking about? Is it about our family and about our kids and grandkids? Is it about our jobs? What really is it? Well, listen, you and I talk a lot about those kinds of things, but listen, the sermon is about repentance and about remission of sin. It's about the response of the sinner, ladies and gentlemen, and about the gift of God. It's about what should we do. That is, you and I are in this condition called sin. That is, we are in a sinful condition. And as sinners in this sinful condition, the Word of God, the call of the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, is for sinners to recognize our sinful condition and to respond to that by repentance. The only right response for those who are sinners is the response of repentance. You know this already, but let me just remind you that we are in a sinful condition. And that is that we are fallen creatures. The Bible lays that out for us, for example, in Romans chapter number 3. Listen to what the Bible says there about the condition of all of humanity, which is all of us. In Romans 3 and verse number 9, the Bible says, what then are we better than they? That is, are Jews better than Gentiles in the context of this book? But the answer is no. Nobody's better than anybody else. No, in no wise, there is no possible way, for we have before proved, both Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. There's nobody that is less sinful than others. That all of us are equally guilty before God. Now, this is important to get a hold of. The Bible says it is written, there's none righteous. Ladies and gentlemen, not even one. There's not one person who is righteous. The Bible says here, there is none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. The Bible says here that we are all, A-double-L, gone out of the way. That is, we've gone the wrong way. We are together become unprofitable, worthless. There is none that doeth good. No, listen to me, the emphasis in not even one. That all of us are equally guilty as sinners. I want you to get a hold of this because you don't understand why you need to repent if you don't understand sin. And that is that all of us are sinners. Everybody has sinned, and I know that there are some sins that bear greater consequences than other sins do as you and I journey through life. But ladies and gentlemen, that all of us have sinned in some way. As a matter of fact, you were a sinner before you even knew who you was. You and I just sinned. We've got sin nature on the inside of us. Our selfish, sinful nature comes out in us as just as little bitty kids. Trying to take somebody else's toy away. You did it, didn't you, when you were growing up? You may not remember it, but you did it. And the reason why you did it is because you're selfish. And the reason why you're selfish is because you're a sinner. If you and I were to go through the Ten Commandments, we would recognize maybe a few commandments that we've broken. Maybe we haven't always honored our father and our mother. Maybe we've taken the Lord's name in vain. And there are many others as well. You can go through those commandments and say, you know what? I may not have done these commands, but I sure messed this one up right here. And here's what the Bible teaches us, that if a person keeps all of God's law and messes up in one point, he's just as guilty as the person who's broken all of God's laws. So that means that sinners were equally guilty. Even if you haven't broken every law, even if you haven't broken every command, even if you haven't done some of the bad things that somebody else did, you're just as guilty as they are. We are all equally guilty before God as sinners. And listen, when the gospel is being preached, when the good news about Christ is being preached, that's the message. You see, the reason why we need to repent, the reason why we have this message of repentance, is because of our sinful condition. The idea of repentance is the idea of turning to Christ, of turning from our lost sinful condition and turning to Him, of surrendering to Him, of brokenness over our sin before Him. In the Gospel of Luke, the message of repentance is sounded out over and over again, beginning at the very beginning of the book, in Luke chapter number 3, where you read about this guy named John the Baptist who comes out of the wilderness and he's preaching. And do you know what he's preaching? He's preaching the message of repentance. In Luke chapter number 3, listen to what it says in verse number 3. Luke chapter number 3 and verse number 3 says this, "And he came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." You know what John the Baptist was preaching about? He was preaching about repentance and remission. That was his message. That was his sermon. Do you know that's what our Lord preached about as well? He sure did. Listen to Luke chapter number 5 and verse number 27. In Luke chapter number 5, verse 27, that after these things he went forth and he saw a publican named Levi. That's Matthew or Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose up and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans, other tax collectors, and others that sat down with him, but the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" Didn't you know you're not supposed to be in the same room with a sinner? Y'all didn't know that, did you? That's the Pharisees. You're not supposed to be in the same room with a sinner like these publicans. You can't hang out with sinners. Why are you eating and drinking with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering, here's what he said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick." That is the reason why you go to the doctor, is not because you're feeling good. It's because you got a problem. And even so, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. What was Jesus doing there in Matthew's house with all those publicans and sinners? He was teaching them a lesson, wasn't he? It was all about repentance. He was revealing to them what sin is, and that we're all sinners and separated from God because of our sin. And he was inviting them to turn from their sin and turn to him. And that's what repentance is when God reveals, when God the Holy Spirit starts dealing with your heart, working on you on the inside, dealing with you in such a way that you realize what a sinner you are and how wretched you are and how separated from God you are. When you stop comparing yourself with others and look at your own guilt before God and realize that you're under his divine wrath, and God brings you to a point of brokenness over your sin, and he invites you to turn to him and receive forgiveness of your sin, that turning is called repentance. When God brings your heart to the point your heart can turn to him and believe on him and trust in him. Jesus preached repentance. In Luke chapter number 13, he issued another message. Listen to what it says in Luke 13 in verse number 1. It says, there was present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans? That some really bad things happened to these Galileans. You think it's because they were sinners that it happened? That they suffered such things? Well, that's what a lot of people would say. That is, if you weren't such a sinner, this wouldn't have happened. And here's what Jesus said in verse number 3, I tell you no, nay, but except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. And he repeats that same statement in verse number 5. You know what Jesus was telling this crowd? And that is, he's telling them that there's a calamity coming upon everyone who will not repent. And he's talking, of course, about the ultimate wrath of God upon those, ladies and gentlemen, who will not turn to Christ, who die with their sins unforgiven, who do not know the Lord, who've never turned to him. That is his message. That is, the message of John the Baptist was repentance. The message of our Lord was a message of repentance. Did you know the message of the early church is the same? On the day of Pentecost, whenever Peter was preaching in Acts chapter number 2, and the Bible says that those who heard the message that he preached were pricked in their hearts, and they cried out, what do we need to do? That is, Peter's message to them was repent. That's the first thing that he told them to do, was to repent and turn to Christ. That was his message. It continued to be the message of the early church in Acts chapter number 3 and verse number 19. Listen to what the Bible says with the message of the early church. That is, it's this: repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That is, listen, if you want your sin to be blotted out, repent. Turn to Christ. Turn to him. It is a message of repentance. We see it in Acts chapter number 5. And verse number 29, when Peter stood up in front of the Jewish leaders, and the Bible says we ought to obey God rather than men. Verse number 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. God raised him up, and him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. The message is repentance and remission of sin. That is the message of the early church. Did you know that's what Paul preached? In Acts chapter number 17 and verse number 30, here's his message. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. You see, the message, ladies and gentlemen, the sermon, is a message about repentance, about sinners realizing their sinful condition and turning to Christ. That's the message. In the Gospel of Luke, this emphasis on repentance is also illustrated for us so that we can see what it looks like. What does it look like when God brings a person to the point of repentance? Jesus told two stories that illustrate it. One of the stories is about a publican in Luke 18, and that's about a man, ladies and gentlemen, who went down, a tax collector, a well-known sinner, who went down to the temple to pray. At the same time that he went to pray, there was also a Pharisee, a very religious man, that went down there to pray as well. And the Bible says when the Pharisee got to praying, I'll just paraphrase the story, when the Pharisee got to praying, the religious man got to praying, he got to praying something like this, paraphrasing a little bit, and that is, Lord, I'm thankful to you that I am not a bad sinner like that publican down there praying. I'm glad that I'm not like him, an extortioner, adulterer, unjust, ungodly, somebody like him. I'm glad I'm not a bad sinner like him. Ladies and gentlemen, that's how Pharisees operate. You want to know if somebody's a Pharisee? If that's their attitude, I'm glad I'm not a bad sinner like him. That's an unbroken, unbridled religious Pharisee. You want to know what it looks like to be right with God? Listen to the sinner pray. The Bible says he's so broken over his sin, he won't even lift up his head. Won't even lift up his eyes would be the posture for prayer for a Jewish man would be head up and hands up. But the Bible says he won't even lift up his head. He's broken. Instead of lifting up his hands, he's beating upon his own chest. Instead of praying like the Pharisee, God, I thank you that I am not a bad sinner like everybody else. He's praying this, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I'm the sinner. And my only hope is that you would have mercy. Don't you love that? The Bible says that that man, Jesus said this, that man, that is the publican who's crying out for mercy, he went back home, justified, right with God. And the other man went home not right with God. You know what that is? When you see that man crying out to God, broken over his sin, crying out for mercy, that's Luke's picture of repentance. That's what it looks like when God brings you to the point of broken over your sin and you turn to him and cry out for mercy. That's all you have is, God, give me what I have not haven't earned and don't deserve. Now listen, when God brings a sinner to that point, you know what he does? He remits their sin. Remission of sin becomes a reality. That is, God moves it out of the way. We're not talking about just reforming your life. Say, Pastor, don't you think you need to get yourself straightened out? No, we all need to get ourselves straightened out. I'm talking about something that happens in a moment where God removes our sin so that it's not even there any longer. It's no longer there. You say, where'd it go? It's gone. As far as the east is from the west, indeed. Never to be remembered anymore by God himself, indeed. The wonderful, awesome forgiveness of God. Now listen, there's another illustration I got to remind you of. It's found in Luke 15. And Luke 15 is that lost and found chapter in Luke's gospel. You know this very well because we've seen this on other occasions. It's God's lost and found department. And that is that there are things that are getting lost and then they're getting found. One of them is a lost sheep. That is, the chapter starts off with a lost sheep. And there's the shepherd who has all these sheep, 99 are safe in the fold, one little sheep is lost, and he goes out and he finds that one lost sheep. And he finds it, he picks it up, and he brings it back home, and there's rejoicing that the lost sheep was found. And Jesus said, even so, there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Oh, this is a message about sinners repenting. And then there's also not only the lost sheep, but then there's the lost coins. About this woman that has these coins and she loses her coins and she can't find them anywhere, and she's sweeping the house and she's shining her lights and she's looking and looking and looking, can't find them. And finally, the lost coins are found. She finds the lost coins and she goes and she tells her neighbors and lets them know that these lost coins that I've lost, I've now found them. Sort of the implication is this is all she has to live on, and she finally finds them and everybody's rejoicing that she found her lost coins. And Jesus said, even so, there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And then he told the third story, which is the big one. It's the story about the lost son. You remember the story. We call it the prodigal son. And the Bible says that there's this man who has two sons. And the younger son comes to him and he decides that he wants to go ahead and get his inheritance and from his dad, and so that he can get away from home and go live however he wants to. He wants to rebel against the father. And so he comes to him and asks for his inheritance. And what a brazen moment that would have been. Come to him, ask him for his inheritance so he can go live in the far country. And the father gives it to him, and he allows him to go. And he takes his inheritance. He goes to the far country. The far country is just getting away from the father, getting out of the sight of the father so he can live like he wants to live and do what he wants to do. And we know that according to this story that he did that. He went to the far country and he began to waste away the father's inheritance. That is, all that the father had given him, he's wasting it away on a riotous lifestyle, an ungodly lifestyle. Ladies and gentlemen, as the story goes, the Bible tells us of this young man in the story of the prodigal son. There came a point after he's been there a little while that there's a famine that comes in the land. And before long, his money runs out. And when his finances are gone, his friends are gone, and he finds himself with absolutely nothing. That is, everything around him is just drying up. The money's gone. The friends are gone. There's nobody to help him. It's just like a picture of God backing somebody into a corner and drying up everything in their life. God is going to bring him to the end of himself. The Bible says he became so desperate that he finally found a job with a hog farmer slopping hogs, and he was so hungry that he was about ready to start eating with those hogs. Now listen, ladies and gentlemen, I don't know whether you've had any experience on a hog farm or not, but I've had a little bit of experience, and I know enough to know this. You'd have to be awful hungry to even have an appetite in that atmosphere. That's where he was. It is a picture of desperation. And that is a young man that had everything going for him, that had everything that he wanted, money in his pocket, an ungodly lifestyle, living the way he wanted to live, and now everything is gone, and he finds himself desperate, in desperate need. And in that desperation, the Bible says in Luke 15, that he came to himself. Now the idea is this, and that is that he finally realized his real condition. Sin had blinded his eyes, but now he sees his real condition. You say, what did he see? Well, he tells us what it is that he saw. He said, I need to go back to my father's house. And that is before he left the father's house, he thought that he had everything that he needed. He didn't need the father. He had the money in his pocket. He left and went to the far country. He doesn't need his father. But now all of a sudden, he realizes, I need my father. And I'm going to go back home to the father's house. Well, I could just be one of his servants. At least they have bread to eat. If I could just go back to my father's house, at least I wouldn't die of hunger. I'm going to rise and go to the father. Here's what I'm going to say to him, and that is, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. All of a sudden now, he's realizing not only does he need the Father, but he's realizing what a sinner he is. Oh, what a sinner he is against his Father and against God. And I'm just going to go tell him, I've sinned. He realizes how unworthy he is, that I'm no longer worthy to be called your son, he said. I'm going to go tell my father that. I'm not even worthy to be called your son. Just make me one of your servants. Before he thought he was so worthy that he dared even come ask for his inheritance. But now he knows he's not even worthy to be the father's son. Something's happening to him on the inside. Something has changed. Somehow his heart has turned. From being this arrogant young man, worthy enough to come and ask for his inheritance, living an ungodly, riotous lifestyle, to the point now that he's desperate, he's broken, he knows that he's a sinner, he knows that he's unworthy to even be called his father's son. Just make me one of your servants. I like the word that I like to use to describe the condition that he's in, is brokenness. He's completely broken. So the Bible says he arose. He got up out of the hog lot, and the Bible says he came to his father. Now listen, when he turned to the father, this broken young man, broken, empty-handed, left with his hands full of his father's money, and now he comes back empty-handed. He wasted it all. Wasted his life, wasted his substance. And here he comes with nothing. He can't even offer the father any of his money back. He can't offer the father anything. but brokenness. And here he comes. Do you know what that is? That's called repentance. When God brings a sinner to that point of brokenness, that is where you realize where you're really at. A sinner, undone, under divine wrath, deserve nothing but the wrath of God. And you turn to Him for mercy. That's repentance. And do you know what follows repentance? Why, remission does, doesn't it? That's the message. If you'll turn to Him, that our Father is like this Father in the story of the prodigal son. And the main message is that He loves sinners. And sinners who will turn to Him, those who are broken, those who are undone, those who have nothing to offer, those whose hands are empty of anything to offer to God, that are broken without anything to offer to Him, if they'll turn to Him, that this Father will have mercy and compassion, and He will remove our sin. Listen to what the Father did. The Bible says that He arose and came to His Father. When He was a great way off, His Father saw Him. And the Bible says He had compassion. The Father did. And He ran to Him and fell on His neck and He kissed Him. And His Son said, Father, I've sinned against heaven and Your sight. I'm no more worthy to be called Thy Son. And listen, the Father just said to His servants, bring the best robe and put it on Him. Put a ring on His hand and shoes on His feet. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because He had forgiven him of his sin and He restored him to sonship. And He said, go kill the fatted calf. And the reason why is because we are going to have the party of all parties, because this son that was lost has now been found. That is, the Father completely forgave, remitted, removed the sin of that son. Now the story doesn't end there, and I'm just going to say this before I try to come to a point of stopping here in a moment. That the older son who had been there with the father all that time was pretty upset and mad that the father had killed the fatted calf to make a big party for this son who was such a wretched sinner who wasted the father's substance. Because he had been there all that time. He hadn't done any of that. He hadn't wasted the father's substance. He had been there working all that time. And he was really upset. Really mad that the father would forgive this son and have this big party for him whenever he hadn't killed the fatted calf for him. Why? Well, he got really upset about it. It's a picture of the Jewish leaders and the Pharisees of our Lord's day, ladies and gentlemen, who really got upset with the forgiveness of sinners. When God forgives a sinner and celebrates them, somebody who's wasted their life, somebody's blown their life away on sin, and God forgives their sin and removes it as though they'd never sinned and celebrates their repentance. The Pharisees get really upset about that. There's no place in their life for that kind of mercy. The legalists can't understand how it is that God can just forgive a sinner and remove their sin so that it's no longer there. So that it's completely gone, and he does so in a moment, in an instant. He just saw him coming, this repentant son, and he ran to him. He didn't even wait for the son to get to him. He ran to him with arms that are outstretched, and those arms are arms of forgiveness. Hey, listen to me now. The kiss was a kiss of forgiveness. The ring was a ring of forgiveness. The robe was a robe of forgiveness. The shoes were shoes of forgiveness. All of that says, I forgive you. And you are my son. I've removed your sin. It is no more. It's gone. Don't you love that? Well, Luke tells us in Luke's gospel that when it comes to the Great Commission, that's our sermon. That's what we're to preach, teach. And those that we're all sinners, equally guilty. There's not one sinner that's more of a sinner than others. We're all in the same boat. as sinners. And the great message is that that's why God sent his son. That's why. That's why he came into the world. That's why he lived a perfect life, because I wouldn't, I couldn't, I didn't, you don't. He did. And he did it for us. And then he went to the cross and paid the price for every sin that I would ever commit, and you too. So that God could give to us as a free gift remission of sin. So that our sin could be removed forever. You say, Pastor, it can't be that easy. It just is. It's just that simple. God wants to remove your sin forever so that you can be right with him. So you can be a right standing with him. And he did it. Listen to me. He did it at the cross through the blood sacrifice of his son. Ladies and gentlemen, when Jesus went to the cross and died for you, he spoke those words from the cross, "It is finished." Raised the third day, ascended to the right hand, and is seated there. The reason why he's seated is because everything that needs to be done for sinners to be forgiven has been done. God provided it in Christ. You say, Pastor, I don't know what I should do. You should repent. If you're lost, you're a sinner, if God has brought you to that point where you have nothing to offer, you're just a sinner under the wrath of God, under the judgment of God, and you know that you are, and you have nothing to offer him. You say, Pastor, I don't know why God would want to save somebody like me. Listen, you're the very one. He hasn't come to call righteous, but the sinners to repentance. If you're loaded down with your sin, broken over your sin, and that is, if you've never been born again, you know that you're lost and a sinner and separated from God. You know that if you died, you'd be under the wrath of God. You're not right with God. You realize your sinfulness, and God is working and has been working in your heart to bring you to that point where you have nothing to offer, and all you can do is cry out for mercy. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Those are the very ones that their sin is remitted and removed and forgiven. That's the message. That is the sermon. Jesus said that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name. That's right, it's all about him. It's his name. He says you begin right there in Jerusalem, beginning right there, start preaching, teaching. This is the message. And it is. Ladies and gentlemen, it still is today. Now listen, all across this land, all across our country, the message of the gospel has been watered down, twisted around, and made something other than what I've just preached to you. If you want to be right with God, you just join the church, or you just get baptized, or you just shake the preacher's hand and fill out a card. All of those kinds of things. That is, the message is you're just raised up kind of into Christianity, and your parents just kind of hand it down to you, and you get baptized into the church. And those kinds of messages. But I want you to know, that is not the gospel, and that's not the biblical message. The only way for sinners to be saved is by repenting of their sins, turning to Christ, a work of God in your heart to bring you to a point of brokenness before him, and to the point of believing and trusting in him and his cross alone for redemption. Let me ask you this question, and that is, has ever been a time in your life where God so moved in your heart, so worked in your heart, that he revealed to you your lostness, your sinfulness, your guilt, and God brought you to the end of yourself as a sinner and to the point that the only one who could save you, redeem you, the only one that could help you was Jesus, and that by his cross, his death, and his resurrection the third day? Has that ever happened in your life? If it has, then why don't you tell somebody what happened? And if you will, then you'll be involved in our family business. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us. God, thank you for the great work that you've done in so many hearts that are here. Individuals that have a testimony, a story to tell about when you saved them. I pray, Father, for those who, Father, don't have that experience of conversion, who've never been born again, that you draw them to yourself and save them by your grace, and even today, that there may be those, Father, who need to respond, God, who need to get in this altar, who, like that publican, need to beat on their chest and cry out for mercy. God, would you do that work? Would you move in the hearts of your people? God, those of us, Lord, who've been born of the Spirit, who experience repentance and remission of sin, God, I pray, Father, that you'd so operate through us that we could just simply tell others, God, other sinners, others who are broken, about the wonderful forgiveness that we've received in Christ. Father, thank you for what you're about to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together.